Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Today is the Lord's day, and on the Lord's day his people meet to worship him and to be blessed by him. Today many of his people are not meeting in their usual houses of worship, and some are not meeting at all. And this is because of a plague that is afflicting people across the globe. People are trying to give perspective, and one particular man's perspective has received much attention. An entertainer who calls himself Young Thug asked the viewers of his Instagram account to pay attention to a passage of scripture, namely 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which read, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Others have cited this passage in relation to fires that last month devastated parts of Australia, and also to swarms of locusts that last month destroyed crops in East Africa and in South Asia. The replies to this application of Scripture have been varied. Some Christians say that these are the signs of the end times. Some Christians are quick to point out that God's promise is to his Old Testament people Israel. Of course, unbelievers say that these calamities are simply natural events with no relation to the Scriptures at all. Many unbelievers today hold that every event that occurs in the world can be explained by natural causes, and they regard Christians as superstitious fools. The Scriptures are quite clear, however, that an affliction can have a supernatural cause and a supernatural remedy. When Solomon dedicated the temple to God, he, knowing that the people were sinful, prayed that if any man wronged his neighbor, then God would punish the wicked and vindicate the righteous. He further prayed that if God brought drought or famine or pestilence against his sinful people for their sins, then if they repented, he would forgive them. God replied to Solomon, "I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." It is true that God made this promise concerning the people of Israel, and an answer to a prayer from the king of Israel. Yet it does have application to every people and every nation. God sent Jonah the prophet to the great city of Nineveh to prophesy their destruction. But when the king of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes, and decreed that all the people of Nineveh should do the same, God did not destroy them. Sin has consequences, and if a man hardens his heart and refuses to humble himself and repent, then Christ will condemn him at the final judgment. Christ will condemn impenitent sinners at the final judgment, but he gives some of them an untimely death. After Jesus ascended into heaven, Herod Agrippa, king of Judea, persecuted the church. He executed St. James, brother of St. John, and he imprisoned St. Peter. He was arrogant and blasphemous and defied God. One day he gave an audience to the people of Tyre and Sidon and made a speech to them. When he had finished, they worshipped him and said, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." St. Luke records what happened after. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." No doubt the audience did not see the angel, and it was by divine revelation that St. Luke knew what had happened to him. The reader of St. Luke's Gospel is to understand that notorious sinners may meet a horrible end. God is the rightful ruler of his creation, but sinful men will not recognize him as such. Pagan nations are ruled by men and not by God, so they are ruled by the whims of men and not by the law of God. In the days of Samuel the prophet, God was ruler over Israel, but the people rejected him and demanded that Samuel give them a man to be their king. Samuel warned them that a king would oppress them, and that when he did, God would not hear their pleas for deliverance. The people rejected the prophet's counsel, however, and said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." So God told Samuel to give them a king. He chose Saul to be king, and Saul, although he began well enough, soon became an evil ruler that sought his own interests, and not those of God nor of the people. God is perfectly righteous. He is the very standard of righteousness, and he cannot act against his own nature. Man, however, is sinful, and acts in accordance with his own nature. When men will not have the Lord as their king, then they will have a man as their king, and they will have tyranny. When men will not serve God, they will serve men who act as God. God offers freedom and life, but men offer bondage and death. For pagan peoples, the state takes the place of God and mimics God. The People's Republic of China, for example, is an atheist state, and because it is an atheist state, it is a totalitarian state. It regulates every aspect of the people's lives, even mandating the number of children they may have. It has instituted a social credit system that mimics Christian sanctification, giving merit to a person when he follows the rules of conduct, and demerit to him when he does not. There are, however, in China, many Christians, and through them God is gradually transforming that nation. Although there are, in the United States of America, many Christians, the civil government is secular, and the pagans, and sadly, some of the Christians, have made an idol of the state. They worship the state, and they look to it to regulate their lives and to make all things right in the world. In the days of the judges of Israel, the people were very wicked and worshipped idols. Because of their sins, God allowed the pagan Philistines to defeat them in battle. So Samuel the prophet said to the people of Israel, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." He told the people that if they repented of their sins and served the Lord and him only, then he would cause them to defeat their enemy, the Philistines. The people did as Samuel said. They put away their idols and served the Lord alone. Samuel then told the people to gather at Mizpah, and there he would pray for them. The scriptures say, "And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." After this, the Israelites went out again against the army of the Philistines, and the Israelites were afraid. They asked Samuel to pray for them, that God would give them victory. Samuel offered to the Lord a burnt offering of a lamb, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cry. The scriptures say, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." When the people of Israel turned to idols, God was not with them, and they were defeated by the Philistines, their adversary. When they repented of their sins and worshipped God, God was with them and gave them victory over their enemies. In the early days of the American people, the people were Christian, and in times of distress, they observed days of repentance and days of prayer and fasting. For instance, in the year of our Lord, 1696, the Reverend Cotton Mather preached to the General Assembly of the province of the Massachusetts Bay, calling on the people to observe a day of humiliation. He opened with this line, "In a General Assembly there is this day convened a whole province that hath eminently professed the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some advice from the lively oracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto such a province now laboring under the deadly tokens of his displeasure, is this day called for." He closed with these lines, "Oh, might there be a general obedience of New England unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord of heaven would soon darken our adversaries with his plagues upon them. Hear, O New England, hear thy Lord saying over thee, Oh, that my people would hearken to me. I would then soon turn my hand upon their adversaries, but their own time should remain for ever and ever." Things in America today are very different, however. The American people have strayed from the true religion, and this wandering can be seen in the civil government. 8 days ago, the President of the United States proclaimed a national day of prayer, and in his proclamation he stated, "I urge Americans of all faiths and religious traditions and backgrounds to offer prayers for all those affected, including people who have suffered harm or lost loved ones." I dare say God will not honor a proclamation that calls upon infidels to pray to their false gods for relief. In this time of crisis, Christian rulers ought to call upon people to pray to the one true God, and not only to pray to him, but to repent of their sins against him. Some unbelievers hate life and want to die. They hate life because they are in bondage to sin, and hate God, and are miserable living in the world God has made. Without God they have no hope. They have nothing but despair. Others, however, because they think that this life is all there is, wish to live at all costs. They wish to live, and they will do anything, or subject themselves to anything, if by so doing they might avoid death. They are prepared to surrender liberty and property, and to deprive others of the same if it means they can live. So it is with many in the United States. They wish to live, but they will not repent of their sins and turn to God, so they turn to the state instead. However, although the state can give some protection of their lives, it does so at the cost of their liberty, their property, and their happiness. The Christian, for his part, believes that life, while important, is not paramount. He believes that there are some things greater than life. He understands that the state has a purpose, as ordained by God, to punish them that do evil. The state is, St. Paul wrote to the Romans, the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In this way, the state is a minister of God for the good of the people. The state is a servant of God for the people, however, not the savior of the people. What should the Christian do in this time of crisis? He should, as always, repent of his sins. the preacher of Ecclesiastes said, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The Christian should, as always, call other sinners to repentance. St. Paul, in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, said that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He told King Agrippa that Jesus commissioned him to preach to people that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. This includes calling civil authorities to repent of their sins, as John the Baptist called King Herod to repent for taking his brother's wife. The Christian should hold the civil authorities accountable for their actions, as St. Paul did when they beat him and imprisoned him without trial. The Christian must, as always, have the proper perspective. He must neither panic nor presume. He must be neither fearful nor foolhardy. God is sovereign, and he causes calamity. He said to Cyrus, king of Persia, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." God is sovereign, and he is also benevolent, and only does good. Moses sang of him, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." King David wrote in the Psalms, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Because God is almighty and good, the Christian ought to put his trust in him and in him alone, and so he need not be fearful nor anxious. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." However, the Christian must never presume upon God. He must never be reckless or foolish. He must plan and take care. When the devil told Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple because God would allow no harm to come to him, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." St. James wrote, "Ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." As always, the Christian should pray. Not to pray is to presume upon God. If the Christian does not have, it is because he does not ask, St. James wrote. The Christian should pray, remembering that God is a father and not a servant. The Christian, as always, should remember that trials prove faith and perfect character. St. James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." God will use what happens to the Christian to make him more like Christ. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." As always, the Christian, if he suffers loss, should confess with Job, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." As always, the Christian should encourage other Christians and build them up, reminding them of all these things. As always, the Christian should provide for himself and for his family, and he should protect himself and his family. However, he should also love his neighbor as himself, which is to say, he should seek to help those in need. From one point of view, then, the way the Christian should act in a crisis is no different from the way he should act at any other time. Let us always put our trust in God and not in man. Let us seek to follow Christ's example in all that we do. Let us be glad that all that happens is for our good and makes us more like Christ. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever. Amen.